I want to give you a word, and I want to know what your initial reaction to it is. Are you inclined to understand it or use it in a positive way or in a negative way? You ready? The word is anxious. Anxious. How many of you are inclined to use anxious in a positive way? Okay? That's interesting. There's some people that are approaching my age, if not older, that raised their hand there. How many of you are inclined to see anxious in a negative way? Yeah. You know, it's interesting. Wow! I saw a young teen in a red shirt raise his hand saying anxious in a negative way. In my experience working with kids, very often the word anxious is a positive word. I'm anxious to go to an amusement park or whatever it is. Whereas we adults have been buffeted around by the cares of life a bit more, and so we see the other side. Well, you can see there's a connection between anxious and anxiety. And anxiety comes up in our text today, and so that's why I wanted to figure out where you were with regard to anxious. My title of my message today is Why Pray When You Can Worry? Okay, that's tongue-in-cheek. But I think sometimes we enjoy our habit of worrying too much. So much that we'd rather worry than pray. We're more comfortable worrying. And I'll tell you that I find it easy to worry about things. But by God's grace, I'm learning not to. I'm learning to pray and rest in God's promises. And that's the focus of our passage today. We've been working through Paul's letter to the Philippians. And so today we're going to look at Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. I've been on kind of the cruise mode going through Philippians, taking big chunks, and I decided that, well, last week I ended early. I ended on time, but I chopped my passage off because I had more there than we had time for. And I thought, well, these two verses are important themselves. And then next week, God willing, we'll look at verses 8 and 9. So Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So verse 6 begins by telling us something that we must not do. Do not be in an ongoing state of anxiety about anything. The idea behind the Greek verb there is that idea of continue. It's just not, don't be anxious here and don't be anxious there. It's don't be anxious. Don't be being anxious. And it's plain that the emphasis here is negative. It's anxiety. To be apprehensive. To be unduly concerned. So let's think for a few minutes about worry and anxiety and the things of life that often cause us to be anxious. I'm going to start with some examples from the Gospels. In Luke chapter 12, you don't have to turn there if you want, but I'm going to read from Luke 12, 22 to 34. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he said to them, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about what your body or what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens." We here in Newbury know what ravens are. "Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn. Yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than birds? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life?" Some versions translate that as add a single cubit, which is 18 inches to your height. That seems kind of extreme. But at any rate, Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things. And your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We could preach on that passage, but I won't today. I wanted you to see the themes that Jesus hits there. And he seems to focus clearly about worrying about material things, what we eat or drink, clothing and possessions. And those are common areas of anxiety in our lives. And there's some others where we face anxiety. Some of us have physical needs and that cause a source of anxiety. Others of us have physical needs abundantly provided. And so we are struggling in other areas. Not long after the passage that I just read for you there, Jesus feeds the 5,000. I'm not going to read that again today, but there is the story where Jesus had 5,000 men plus women and children, and they were all hungry. And he had available to him a boy's lunch with 5 loaves, that is flatbread of some sort. I don't know how big they were, and 2 fish. And with that, Jesus fed those, 10, 12,000 people with women and children? I don't know what the mix was. And he had 12 baskets of fragments left over. So the big picture for us there is the Lord is able to provide. Some of you have heard my grocery store story, and I beg your leave to tell it again, because I know there are at least 4 people that I can see here that have not heard my grocery story. Okay, when I first came to Newberry, I was working at Ironwood Camp, and they didn't have camp year round, so in the wintertime things kind of slowed down, and during the wintertime we were on our own for the most part. There were 2 families that took pity on me, a single man, and had me come to their house for dinner. So I had the prospect of at least 2 good dinners a week. But I needed I figured I would need some groceries. And we had gone on a camping trip up in the Sierras, and I was on my way home driving on 395. And I remember thinking, when I get home, I need to get groceries. The only problem with that is my checkbook has about $15 in it. And I prayed, Lord, you know my need. I'm depending on you to provide for me. And so I drove a couple more hours home, and I walked into my mobile home, and somebody had collected my mail for me and stuck it on my kitchen table, and it was a stack about 1.5 inches. We'd been away for close to a week. And in that stack of mail was an envelope from the man who was my pastor when I was in high school. So we're talking probably 15 years earlier by this time. And in that envelope was a check for $100 payable to me. Now, that man didn't know about my need. I had a young friend just recently who was struggling with God not answering his prayers the way he thought he should, or in the time frame that he thought he should. And I told him that story, and he tried to come up with all kinds of explanations as to how that was going to work. And I said, could it be that God knew my need, and he arranged to have Dick Curry in Seattle, Washington, send me a check to Newberry Springs so that it was here waiting for me when I got home? God is surely able to do that. And so you see, that was a good encouragement for me on this lesson about not worrying. Right after the feeding of the 5,000, there's an interesting account that I want you to consider with me. This is in Matthew 14, 22 to 32. And again, I'm going to just read it, make a couple of comments, and move on. Immediately after feeding the 5,000, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. And after he dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. The parallel account of this passage in Mark talks about the disciples straining at the oars. During the fourth watch of the night, if I understand Jewish time reckoning, that's going to be the 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. time period. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It is a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." "Lord, if it is you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and he began to sink. And he cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. You can see several sources of anxiety there. First, there's the storm on the Sea of Galilee, challenging even for seasoned fishermen. And then there was the ghost they saw. I mean, this is not an ordinary thing, somebody walking on water out in the middle of the lake. And then there's Peter's personal fear once he was out of the boat and walking on the water. I think Peter deserves some real strong brownie points for his courage, his trust in the Lord to get out of the boat. And notice Peter's initial faith. He did get out of the boat, but he began to sink. And why was that? It was because he was focused on the wrong thing. And that's the lesson I want you to see, and I want me to see, is when we're doubting, when we have anxiety, we're focusing on the wrong thing. Our faith, our freedom from anxiety, is strongly related to what we have our eyes focused on. Our spiritual eyes. I battle anxiety at times. And the remedy is to focus on the Lord and on His promises. And with my age and my experience in life, trusting the Lord, I have an increasing personal history of seeing God provide for my needs. And those are all encouragements to me. Those of you who are younger, it's good for you to have some older people who've been walking with the Lord in your lives, because you can find out from them the Lord's faithfulness. In the parable of the sower, the focus there is on the seed being the Word of God and the various types of soil that it falls on. And I just want to focus on one of those accounts because it talks about the danger of worry. It's in Luke 8:14. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked out by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. And so what I want you to see here is that in our spiritual life, our growth in the Lord can be choked out by our worries. Again, the key is to focus on the Lord, His promises, His faithfulness, rather than our circumstances. A little bit ago, we read from Luke's account of the Sermon on the Mount. There's one verse from Matthew's account that many of you have memorized, and I want to remind you of it. And those of you who haven't memorized, well, I want you to know about it too. It's Matthew 6:33, and it says, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things, the things of life that you need, will be given to you as well." I want to share some more wonderful faith-building, worry-defeating promises. Some of you know them, but I want you to know them. I want you to be reminded of them. These are promises that have blessed me and encouraged my faith and diminished my worry and anxiety. John 16:33, Jesus told His disciples, "I have told you these things so that in Me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." That's a great promise. Mark it down, John 16:33. Hebrews 13:5. In warning against a focus on the things of this world, the writer to the Hebrews says, "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said," and here's the punchline, "never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." That's another one to memorize, Hebrews 13:5. Isaiah 26:3 was one of my mother's favorites. I like to add verse 4 as well. It says this, "You," talking about the Lord, "you will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast." The English Standard Version and the King James says, "whose mind is stayed on you," because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. For the Lord is everlasting strength. There's the rock eternal. In his commentary, The Prophecy of Isaiah, the commentator, I think he's a Britisher, Alex Motyer, he gives a very detailed rendering of Isaiah 26:3, and I decided I wanted to read it to you because I want you to hear what he focuses on. He says, "God will keep in perfect peace him in whom is the undeviating, maintained, steady cast of mind, meditated purposes, frame of mind, mindset, total way of looking at things. Because in you," the Lord emphatic, "in you" is emphasized there, "in you trust is reposed." Do you see how he used that big long string of terms to describe a heart that is fixed on the Lord? As we've been going through Philippians, we keep running into this word, the Greek word, that the best way to translate it is a mindset. "Let this mindset be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." That's in chapter 2. And actually that word, that verb, occurs about 10 times in Philippians. It's the most prominent word in Philippians, you know, of significant words. I think before I'm done in Philippians, I want to go back and look at that word and all of the times it's used and see what we can learn from it. But here he's saying that that mindset of having our minds set on the Lord is going to keep us from anxiety. Isaiah 41:10 is another one that's favorite that I've memorized. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. You see, that's a promise. We need those promises. When we're inclined to worry, that's what we need to look at. 2 to go for right here. One that I was reminded of by something Owen said earlier today. He mentioned how that he was impressed by the extent to which God went to save us. And Jesus, well, Paul, writing in Romans 8:32, focuses on that. He says, He, God, who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? That's a beautiful promise. If God went to this length to save me, is He going to abandon us? Of course not. And lastly, one that's coming up yet in Philippians 4, we won't get there for a couple of weeks as far as the way I've planned is concerned. It's Philippians 4:19, and he says, And my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And I'm sure that there are plenty of other promises that I haven't mentioned for you. So coming back then to Philippians 4, 6, and 7, he says, Do not be anxious, that is, in an ongoing state of anxiety about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving. Be presenting, that is, be making known, that's an ongoing action. Be presenting your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So instead of being anxious about anything, God, speaking through Paul, tells us to present our requests to Him. The instructions He gives us here are very clear. He says, do it in everything. This is the scope of things that we might worry about. And he says, in everything, present your requests to God. God isn't stingy. He's very generous. Secondly, he says, bring them by prayer and petition. Prayer is a general term for prayer, and it emphasizes coming before the Lord with our requests. Petition is talking more about all of the individual requests. And he says, with our general prayers and with our specific requests, come to Him, present them to Him, make them known to Him. And the third instruction he gives us is says to do it with thanksgiving. That's a proper heart attitude in bringing our request to God. It's gratitude for an expected answer. There's an expression of faith when we give thanksgiving to the Lord. And then verse 7 gives us God's promise in response to our presenting our request to Him in this way. The peace of God, which transcends, that is, which goes beyond, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Guard them against what? Worry, anxiety, unbelief. 1 Peter 5:7 says, Cast all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. in John 16:24, Jesus told his disciples, "Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete." As I wrap up, I just wanted to add a couple of more principles for prayer. James chapter 4, in the latter part of verse 2 and in verse 3, he tells us, "You do not have because you do not ask." I didn't read that right. I'm jumping in the middle of the verse and I'm trying to quote from memory the beginning of the verse. "You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." So there you see another principle that plays here, is God is concerned about the motives of our heart. And there are times where, according to this verse, and I think I've seen him have that response to some of my requests, when he recognizes that I'm really self-seeking, and he doesn't answer that. He wants something better for me. Sometimes God delays his answer because the time isn't right. I know that some of the young people have heard this story. I don't remember whether I've told it to the congregation or not, but it's another one of those lessons for me. When I first came to be interim pastor at Newberry Community Church, I left Ironwood and came over here, and I was living in the parsonage. And some folks in the church found a yard sale, and there was a couch and a coffee table and an end table and two orange round velour covered swivel chairs and some other things like that. And so they were in the living room at the parsonage, and it's a nice living room. They didn't begin to fill up all the space. And I was wanting a stereo, just a simple stereo. I had an old one. This will let you know how old it was. It was an 8-track. And it wasn't working real well. And so I was looking to get a new stereo. And this was before Costco. It was Price Club days. And so I went down to Colton or wherever Price Club was, and I was going through Price Club. I was getting some things for the church, but I saw this stereo. And it was one of those that's in a cabinet about this wide and stood about that high, like that. I forget how many watts it had. I think 200 watts or something like that. And then the speakers, they stood that high too, and they were about like this and that deep. And it was really nice, and they had a good price on it. It was $700. I remember talking with Johnny about it. You remember this? Yeah. I remember talking. I don't know whether you found it. I think you went online. It was some kind of an online service that your dad had access to, and the price for that stereo was $1,100. Well, you see, when I was there that day, I didn't have $700. And so I came home. And I prayed about getting that stereo. And I forget how long it was. It may have been 3 or 4 months before I got back down there again. And I went in the store, and it wasn't there. Now, God did not answer my prayer. And I don't remember a whole lot about my attitude. I mean, I was disappointed. I don't think I was mad at God or anything. Well, it wasn't too long after that. The church called Von Ulm to be pastor. And I moved from the parsonage into a trailer that was 8 feet wide and about 35 feet long. And in the living room area, there was a round little kitchen table where I could eat. And I had there was a faded pink love seat that came with the trailer. And it went across one end of the trailer. And then I had those two orange suede-covered swivel chairs, and I would have guys over for dinner and Bible study, and if there was only room for three guys and me, And if you wanted to move your legs, you had to ask everybody else's permission because they had to move their legs too. Now tell me, where would I have put that stereo? And I look back on that and say, God knew truly what I needed. And I did get a stereo. It was $400. I forget exactly where I got it. It may have been mail order. The stereo was this tall and this wide and that deep. And the speakers were about that big. And across the end of that trailer was a shelf. And I could put a speaker in each corner. And there was something about the location in the corner of the room like that that affected it. That I tend to prefer classical music. And there was one piece I can particularly remember that it built to a climax, and there was this big chord. And my whole trailer would vibrate with the bass. It was just awesome. Isn't God good? I have a bigger trailer now. That stereo eventually croaked. My new one is entirely adequate for me, and it's even smaller than that one. So sometimes God says wait because he knows the time is not right. And I have seen by experience how wonderfully providing God is at the right time. Sometimes we'll see amazing prompt answers to prayer. Like my grocery story, sometimes God will wait for the timing. There are some areas of my life that I pray for regularly now, and I wait for God's timing on those. Sometimes praying for other people. I know that my prayers for other people are right on target. They're guided by God's word. There's nothing selfish about what I'm praying. I'm praying for God's glory in the lives of other people. But that brings another whole dynamic in there. You're talking about another person. I've read stories of George Mueller, a great man of faith who ran orphanages. Just one story I'll tell you, and then I'll tell you something else about him that's germane to what I was just talking about. I don't remember how many children were in this particular orphanage, but it was breakfast time. And they sat down and thanked the Lord for the breakfast, but they didn't have any milk. And just at that moment, there was a knock on the door. The milk truck, milk wagon, horse-drawn in that era, had broken down in the street, and the man was wanting to get rid of his milk that he couldn't deliver. See, that's prompt answering. God knew the need. But I understood that there were several people that George Mueller prayed for all of his life. You know, for years and years and years and years. Praying for their salvation. And he died not knowing that they were going to be saved. But they were saved after his death. And you see, God's timing is different than ours. And we need to not lose heart. If we're praying according to his will, then he will answer. And if we're praying something that he knows is not good for us, well, he'll give us what we really need. Too often my attitude is something like, oh, Lord God, give me patience and I need it right now. And the passage ends, and the peace of God, which transcends, that is, goes beyond all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And it is our privilege to rest there in the promises of God. So, I ask you, where have you become burdened down with anxiety and the circumstances of life? In a particular challenge, or maybe in a relationship. And God tells us what to do, to bring our anxieties to him to pray to Him and to ask Him to meet them? Where do we need to reach to God in faith and make our request known to Him in earnest, focused prayer, and then wait for Him to answer expectantly with a thankful heart?